So John chapter 3, verse 22 to 36. And it goes like this. After this, Jesus and his disciples went out into the Judean countryside, where he spent some time with them and baptized. Now John was also baptizing at Enon near Salim, because there was plenty of water, and people were coming and being baptized. This was before John was put in prison. An argument developed between some of John's disciples and a certain Jew over the matter of ceremonial washing. They came to John and said to him, "Rabbi, that man who is with you on the other side of the Jordan, the one you testified about, look, he is baptizing and everybody is going to him." To this John replied, "A person can receive only what is given them from heaven. You yourselves can testify that I said, 'I am not the Messiah, but am sent ahead of him.' The bride belongs to the bridegroom. The friend who attends the bridegroom waits and listens for him, and is full of joy when he hears the bridegroom's voice. That joy is mine, and it is now complete. He must become greater, I must become less. The one who comes from above is above all. The one who is from the earth belongs to the earth and speaks as one from the earth. The one who comes from heaven is above all. He testifies to what he has seen and heard, but no one accepts his testimony. Whoever has accepted it has certified that God is truthful. For the one whom God has sent speaks the words of God, for God gives the Spirit without limit. The Father loves the Son and has placed everything in his hands. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on them."
Well, let me pray using that last verse that was read. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Praise you for the encouragement and the blessing there is in those words. Please strengthen us to believe them as we listen to Jesus' testimony and John's account of Jesus as well. Amen. Two friends happen to be on a bus together. They're on those upper deck seats right at the front with a brilliant view. The bus stops every few minutes and there is an opportunity to get off. Suddenly, there is a bang, and the smell of smoke begins to fill the air. The bus grinds to a halt. An announcement is made, fairly urgently. The bus is on fire. Everyone is to get off. Anyone who stays on the bus is in very serious danger. One of the friends gets up, grabs his bag, hurries down the stairs and out of the bus. The other friend does nothing. He stays sitting there as the flames rush towards him. What's the difference between the two friends? One believes and the other rejects the message. The result for the first guy is action and safety. The result for the second, who does nothing, is to remain in very grave danger. Sometimes doing nothing is not neutral. It is to make a choice, and it's a choice that we're warned against in no uncertain terms in John chapter 3, verse 36. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on him. Which is as black and white a description of humanity as you can get. And we have to ask ourselves, is it really like that? Are there really only two ways to live? Isn't there a grey middle, somewhere in between? Can things really be as clear-cut as that? One choice, two ways to live, and our eternal destiny is at stake. Those are very high stakes. How's it come to that? Well, as we come to the end of the third chapter of John's Gospel, we hear John the Baptist, for a second time, pointing people to Jesus. He was introduced in chapter 1 as a man sent from God, who came as a witness to testify to the light, so that through him all people might believe. Which, if you think about it, is a striking claim. John's testimony that we're reading about today is enough, we're told, for whoever hears it to choose life, to get off the bus. So what has he said so far? Well, you might want to look back. John 1, verse 15. He who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me. I am not the Christ, John the Baptist has said. I'm just the voice, verse 20, of one calling in the desert, get ready for the Lord. And then the next day, verse 29, look, as he points to Jesus, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And if you look at those first two chapters, you could just glance at them, the headings, as we've read them this term so far. We've had Jesus call the first disciples, go to a wedding where he turned water into wine. He then cleared the temple, overturning the money changers' tables, and then had that striking encounter with Nicodemus, in which we learn that a man must be born again. Jesus told Nicodemus, God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. There it is again. Either perishing or having eternal life. Two destinations. And now we're back by the River Jordan. John the Baptist is on one side, Jesus is on the other. Both of them have their own disciples, and a baptizing ministry is going on. It appears that John's disciples are getting upset at the intrusion onto their turf. Look at verse 25 of chapter 3. An argument developed between some of John's disciples and a certain Jew over the matter of ceremonial washing. And they complained to John and say, verse 26, Rabbi, the man who was with you on the other side of the Jordan, the one you testified about, well, he's baptizing and everyone's going to him. Which is understandable. You can feel a bit miffed if you've been the only show in town and then suddenly someone on the other side is baptizing more. Well, John's reply is remarkable for its humility and its graciousness. Let me put up a page. Not that one. But this one. So there's a dispute about ministry. John's reply is remarkable for its humility and graciousness. He starts by telling his disciples that if people are going to Jesus, it's only because God is sending them. Look at verse 27. A man can only receive what he's given from heaven. All I've ever done is point people to Jesus, he says. Verse 28, remember, I said to you, I'm not the Christ, just the one sent ahead of him. In fact, he then says, you could compare me to the best man at a wedding. Verse 29 is a wedding illustration. The bride belongs to the bridegroom. The friend who attends the bridegroom waits and listens for him and is full of joy when he hears the bridegroom's voice. That joy is mine, and it's now complete. The best man at a wedding has a big job to do. He's the one who has to make the plans and the schedule all come together. In those days, unlike today, it was the groom whose arrival was the long anticipated event, and the bride who would be in place waiting for him. When the groom arrived, it was occasion for great relief and celebration. I have been a best man once. It was great fun. But it's a serious responsibility, and I thought this occasion I had everything in place. But with half an hour to go, I was dashing off to the local cash point, dressed to the nines, to get some cash to pay a bill for something. It was all a bit panicky at the last moment. When the service finally got underway with the rings safely in a waistcoat pocket, it was a great relief. The last thing the bridegroom wants is for the attention to be on him. Sorry, the best man wants is for the attention to be on him. It's not his day. It's the best man's day. Well, that's John's sentiment completely. I'm just the best man. Jesus is the bridegroom. And the bride, well, that's the people Jesus has come for. They belong to the bridegroom. A wedding image gets used in Isaiah and in Revelation to describe the Lord coming to his people. And it is a beautiful picture. But for the moment, John is saying, I'm just the best man. He must become greater, I must become less. Do you see that, verse 30? Those words have great resonance for all Christian ministers. Our job is never to draw attention to ourselves or to get puffed up. It is to draw attention to Jesus. Our role, whether it be from the pulpit on a Sunday, or your role over a coffee at work, is to point people to God's Word, His Son, the Lord Jesus, and away from us and ourselves. Verse 30 is a great motto that all Christians need adopt. He must become greater, I must become less. I wonder, as an application, a good measure of Christian ministry when you visit a local church somewhere or you are invited to be part of a Christian event is whether it's just one person or a church or a movement is to ask, is this ministry really about Jesus or is it about something else? Do people come away from it talking to the person enthralled by them? Or do they come away enthralled by Jesus that they were meant to have been pointed to? After the service is the lasting feeling one of gratitude to Jesus for his saving work, an amazement at God's powerful word, or is it the person you've heard and the ministry and the sound and the experience that has grabbed you? Jesus must increase. Everyone and everything else must decrease. That was John's motto, and it should be ours. John gives another reason to point away from himself and to Jesus, and that is his origin. Look at verse 31. The one who comes from heaven is above all. And of himself he says, the one who's from the earth belongs to the earth and speaks as one from the earth. But of Jesus he says, the one who comes from heaven is above all. There are some similarities between an orange and the sun. They are both spherical. They are both orange. But if I was to try and suggest to you that they really only differ a little bit in degree, you would say I was making a massive category mistake. One is a fruit you can hold in your hand. One is a star made of burning hot plasma. It is above. Or how about this, a light from a candle. If I was to compare that with the light from the sun, they both give off light, but only one is from out of this world, from above. And the point John is making, startling in its simplicity, is that Jesus is from above. From heaven. Yes, we will remember him next month. His birth in Bethlehem, his growing up in Nazareth, his earthly father being a carpenter. But his origin is from above. Do you remember looking at chapter 1? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. And then verse 14, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. In the carol's words that we'll sing, lo, within the manger lies he who built the starry skies. That is an extraordinary claim, and John is pressing it to his hearers. Do you believe that Jesus is in a completely other category to any other human being who's ever lived? He is from above. And he'll spend chapters, John will, in his gospel, giving sign after sign that Jesus is from above. He is God's Son. He is above all. He has all authority. Look at verse 32. He testifies to what he has seen and heard. I enjoy a good mountaineering biography. Chris Bonington, Reinhold Messner, Joe Simpson. The climbs that broke records, the first ascents of great mountains, they fill several shelves on our bookshelves in our house. I could tell you a fair bit about climbing mountains from what I've read. But actually, it's the eyewitness evidence to speak to someone who's actually climbed the mountains that would give you the truth about the matter. I'm an armchair mountaineer. It's not the same. Jesus has come from heaven. John is saying, I haven't. He testifies to what he's seen and heard. He is God become man. Now, John was the last of the Old Testament prophets. Jesus holds him in very high esteem, the greatest of all the prophets, he would say. And yet he cannot testify about heaven because he hasn't come from there. Sadly, no one accepted Jesus' testimony, John says. Verse 33 and 34 tell us that our attitude to Jesus is the same as our attitude to God. Your attitude to Jesus is your attitude to God. Have you thought about that? The one who accepted it, verse 33, Jesus' testimony, that is, has certified that God is truthful. It's no good saying that you're a spiritual person who believes in God, but you've got no time for Jesus. The logic of the incarnation and John's statement here is that belief in God and belief in Jesus' testimony are one and the same. Not to believe one is not to believe the other. For the one whom God sent speaks God's words. If I want to get in touch with you and send you an email, and you ignore it, so I choose to send you a handwritten letter, a little bit more weight, you have to actually open it and hold it in your hands, and you ignore that, forcing me to send you my son, and you ignore him, you are ignoring me. And that is what God has done for us. In sending the prophets and then sending his son, he's calling for a response. And if that is what God has done and we carry on saying no to the son, we are saying no to the sender, God himself. Which is how we arrive at the startling conclusion of verse 36. Whoever believes in the son has eternal life. Whoever does not believe will not see life, for God's wrath remains on him. Believe, and you have eternal life. Reject the Son, and you will not see eternal life. But you might be asking, where does the agnostic fit into the picture here? The atheist who's convinced there is no God and wants to tell everybody there is no God, I can see that's not wise, that's arrogant. I'm not an atheist. I'm an agnostic. I just don't know for sure, one way or the other. I'm in the middle somewhere. Surely that's a perfectly reasonable position to have. Well, no. Agnosticism about Jesus is not neutral. If the Word has become flesh, then to say, oh, I don't know, is to say, no, you've not made yourself known. I vote against the Son. It's not neutral. So this verse really does press in on us all. And there are two striking alternatives. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. That is, life beyond this life that lasts forever, but is also the nature of the life you will have now. There is an eternality about it that is distinct from what we have known so far. Eternal life starts the moment we trust in Jesus. Whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on him. God's wrath is not to be confused with our fly off the handle, lose it kind of anger. God's wrath is his settled, holy, righteous hatred of all that is evil and wrong. God never feels shame about his anger the way we sometimes do. It's entirely fair and just, and that wrath is aimed at every single human being who has ever lived. We have all lived in this world our way, lived as though he wasn't there, ignored him, and his kindness and generosity towards us. And for that, we will all incur his wrath. But note the word remain in that last verse. Can you see it? Verse 36. Those who reject the Son have God's wrath remain on them. Those who believe in the Son have that wrath lifted. It no longer remains on them. They have eternal life as they have learnt the gospel through the saving work of the Son on the cross. They are forgiven as they've believed in him, and God's wrath is spent for them. Do you see? It's as though two cards are held up to everyone. Let me hold them up. Believe in the Son. That's the action. And you get eternal life. If you don't believe in the Son, you will not see life. But what does it take? What does it take to not see life? It takes doing nothing, making no change. That is to reject the Son. Well done, youngsters. I've nearly finished. So look down at that last verse again. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. But whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on him. If you've believed in the Son, praise God for his mercy to you. He's opened your eyes, and you have right now life that will last forever. But if you've not yet done that, then the offer is open to you. Do you see the whoever? Whoever. There is not a single person in this room for whom this offer is not relevant. Whoever believes in the Son can have life. Let me cry out to you. Today would be a great day to do that. Remembrance Day 2017. Let me pray for us as we finish. Father in heaven, thank you for sending Jesus into the world that we might know you, that you might be revealed to us through him. Grant us eyes to see the Lord Jesus for who he is and to believe in him. Please keep us from your wrath through faith in Jesus Christ. Amen.